Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading four verses, verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 4. If you're just getting familiar with your Bible, there's the Old Testament and ends in Malachi, and the New Testament begins in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 4, starting verse number 1. If you found Matthew 4, if you please stand in the honor of reading God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'll read the odds, verses 1 and 3, if you'll join me on the evens, 2 and 4 this morning, of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for those visiting today as well, being a part of our service. I pray that you'd bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, I pray that we'd be focused in on what you have for us, for each one of us today, and that we'd take and use it and apply it in our lives as we leave today. In your name we pray. Amen.
I think of the day I met Jesus. He gave me a reason to sing. For everything changed in a moment. How I praise Him, my Savior and King. Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone, transformed by His power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time.
The door is still open to heaven. The Lord will forgive you today.
Receive His free gift of salvation. He will take all your burdens away.
Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone, transformed by His power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time.
Everything changed.
Everything changed in a moment of time.
Good song. Thank you, folks, for that. It was a blessing, and that's the truth. Wonderful today. All right, this is a familiar passage, and I want to draw your attention to verse number 4, and I want to speak from that text today. Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I want to speak on this subject, what is written? What is written? Let's pray together and get into it today. Father, I pray now that you'll bless this time in your book. Thank you so much for the fellowship, for the good music. Lord, the message of the hymns just speaks to our hearts, and we're so grateful for it, especially that one on peace today. And Lord, hidden in the hollow of your blessed hand. What a great truth. Now will you help us today from this text. It's your book, and your Spirit lives within me and within the folk that are saved in this room. And I pray that through the Spirit of God, our hearts be helped today. Speak to us, Lord. May it be more than just an exercise of time here. May this be a message that we enjoy and get help from. In Jesus' name, and amen. 2 weeks ago on a Monday, Patrolman Andy Cox from the Bourbonnais Police Department, he came and spent over 2 hours with our school staff and our church staff training us in the event that we would have an active shooter in our building. I'm not going to talk about that today. other than to say that he did a great job. You know, and it's sad when the police officer has to come down to your school and train you what to do in case there's an active shooter in your building. But that's the day and age in which we live. I'll tell you this, I didn't know this. Since Sandy Hook, there have been 74 shootings, either in a corporate office building or a school. That's in America, 74 shootings since Sandy Hook. Now, Sandy Hook is the one we all remember, the 26 kids and faculty killed out in Connecticut, I believe, Newtown, Connecticut. But since then, there's been 74. And, folks, that's the day and age in which we live. And I appreciate you men who once in a while miss a service to sit out in the hallway here and over in the other building. You may think that's just a waste of time, but I hope it is. I hope it's never needed, but I'll be glad that you're out there if we ever need it. And so he came down, and he did a good job. The police, I was impressed. In fact, I think I wrote about it in today's bulletin. I was impressed with this. You know what? And by the way, I have kept my mouth shut on purpose because I don't want to just say things from the hip, get myself in a mess. But I, in light of Ferguson, Missouri, I want to say that the police are public servants. And their job is to serve and protect. And I want to tell you something, the vast majority of them do a very good job at it. I don't know how many times, folks, I've been traveling somewhere, you have too, maybe late at night, early morning, or in the middle of a busy, on a busy traffic day, and you'll see a car broken down on the side of the road, and behind it, you'll see a policeman. And when you see the policeman, you see the lights, you think, oh, he's got somebody for speeding. And you get there, somebody's got a flat tire, or their radiator hose is busted, and they need help. And the policeman is there to provide some sort of security and protection for the young person. I tell you, for the person in the car. A policeman are our friends. They have a very dangerous job. If you read about that sheriff down there in the state of Texas, pulled a car over and approached it, and they shot and killed him. Just on a routine traffic stop. This just recently. They have a very dangerous job. And they do a good job. You say, well, I know a bad policeman. Yeah, I know a bad president, too. So, a couple of them I know. Yep. I know that, too. And, you say, well, 95% of those policemen are good, just like 95% of preachers are good. There's 5% of preachers that are bad too, and 5% of policemen. Most of those in Chicago that are bad. Amen. Absolutely. The hypocrisy of this thing appalls me. You know, a young black adult man can take a gun and kill a black child in Chicago. Where's Al Sharpton? That child's life worth not demonstrating? Why not a demonstration for that child? I'm telling you, folks, we're in a mess. There should have been a lot of folks locked up down there in Missouri. But anyway, that was just a bad deal all the way around. And policemen are our friends. And I'm telling you, if you could have sat there and heard what the Bourbonnais Police Department has done, working with other law enforcement agencies in our county to come up with plans and ideas and ways to protect our community, you'd be impressed too. I mean, it's unbelievable. They've really had to work at it. And now, but to my point, Patrolman Cox, he came and he was dressed in his gear. And I was sitting in the front there, and he was dressed in his gear. And I mean, tell you, he had his pistol on his side. He had a stun gun in the front. He had a little bag here that had two clips in it, two magazines. I'm sure those magazines were full, extra magazines. He had a radio clipped to his lapel of his shirt. He had a club. He had a flashlight. I could tell he had his Kevlar vest on and probably other things that I didn't see with the naked eye that were a part of his uniform. If you saw any pictures from that thing in Missouri, you saw those policemen in their gear. They had their helmets on. They had those night vision goggles in some cases, and they had their Kevlar and laser sights and their boots and all their uniform. They had a more generic term would be armor. They had their armor on. And when Patrolman Cox came down here to teach us, he was in his work day. He had his gear on. He had his armor on. Now, a Christian has armor to wear as well. And Ephesians 6 tells us about that armor, and I'm not going to go there this morning for sake of time, but let me just quote to you verse number 13 where Paul told everybody, he said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day." So as a child of God, we're supposed to put on the armor of God. And it lists in that passage there, following that verse 13, lists all those pieces of armor. And the verse tells us, the verse number 12 tells us that we're engaged in spiritual warfare with this. I don't mean to cast fear into heart, but let's talk reality. A vast multitude of devil spirit beings that are organized to fight the people of God, to wreak havoc in the lives of the people of God. Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul talked about them. And that's why he said, put on the whole armor of God. Because you have an enemy. You've got an enemy in the devil. Not only do you have an enemy in the devil, you've got an enemy in this whole organized multitude of spirit beings. And then we read all those pieces of armor listed there. And then we get down to verse number 17 in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse number 17 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, this is what God tells us. God tells us to take the sword of the Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? It's okay, folks. I'm not Brother Hall. Okay, this in Brother Hall's hand becomes a dangerous, dangerous weapon. But so I'm not Brother Mick. Okay, he's over in the other building. I always have to rag him a little bit about that. Anyway, if you don't know, see me afterwards. I don't have time to get into it now. But anyway, he said, "Take the sword of the Spirit." Well, you know what? If that's all the Bible said, just the sword of the Spirit, you and I might think to ourselves, "Well, what's he talking about?" But he goes on, the verse goes on, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now people, look, you fight with a sword. And you defend with a sword. And if need be, you attack with a sword. And Ephesians tells us plainly, our sword, used by the Spirit of God, is a tremendous, effective weapon against our enemy. Our sword, the Word of God, when it's used by the Spirit of God in our lives, is an effective weapon against our enemy. God's Spirit works through God's Word to help you and me defeat the enemy. And there is no greater picture of this than the text that we just read in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. No greater picture of it. And following, but all I'm going to deal with is verse 4 this morning. But let me give you the setting. Jesus is just starting His public ministry, okay? Now, you know He was born in Bethlehem's manger, and they presented Him in the temple in 8 days, and then He went home and He stayed with Joseph and Mary, and He grew in wisdom and increased in stature and favor with God and man. And when Jesus hit about 30 years of age, He began His public ministry. And one of the first things He did was get baptized by John Baptist in the Jordan River there. John baptized Him. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 4, after John baptized Jesus, that the Spirit of God led Jesus away into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You mean the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? That's what the Bible tells us here. Now listen very carefully, friend. God tests us to make us stronger. The devil tempts us to make us sin. To make us sin. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Tempted to sin. Maybe one of the reasons why the Spirit of God did this was because Jesus would prove that He was the Son of God by not yielding to temptation. I don't believe Jesus could sin. He had God's blood flowing in His veins, and He could not sin. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But there He went. And boy, you know the devil is a dirty fighter. Did you know that? He's a low-down snake. He waited for 40 days. Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil was just sitting there watching the whole time. You know the devil is patient. And you know the devil learns our weaknesses, and he is willing to wait, and when the time is in his advantage, to strike at us with temptation. And this is not my message this morning, but listen, Remember this, when you are tired, and when you're discouraged, and when you're depressed, and when you're sick, and when you're confused, and when you're lonely, and when you're afraid, those are times when Satan will get after you. Those are times when Satan will get after you. He gets after us when we're weak. He watches us, and we all get weak, folks, because we've got a human body. And even though our soul is saved and our spirit is quickened and made alive so that we can communicate with God, our body is just the same old body we had before we got saved. It has the law of sin and death in it. It's a human body. And we're going to have these difficult, I'm going to tell you what, night can be a real time of satanic attack. Night can be a real time of satanic attack. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. You don't want to make any major decisions about your life when you're sick or confused or lonely or afraid or at night, maybe a little bit upset, discouraged. You don't want to make any major decisions during that time because Satan will come fight against you. He'll attack you. And that's what he did with Jesus. And he came after Jesus. Jesus is hungry. And the Lord, and here he comes after Jesus, trying to tempt him. In verse number 3, look what he said. If thou be the Son of God. Boy, I'm telling you, was that a slap in Jesus' face? If thou be the Son of God. He put an if on there. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus, you're hungry. And if you're who you say you are, you should have power to turn these rocks into bread. And by the way, he would have power to turn those rocks into bread. He made the rocks and he could turn them into bread if he wants to. But you know what? Jesus did not give in. He held out. He was going to wait on the provision and the care of God rather than just do it himself. And so Jesus, he goes into action when the devil comes with temptation. Jesus goes into action, and people, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. And he went back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he responded to the devil's temptation by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how he fought the devil. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in doing this, Jesus is our example. And he showed us the importance of what is written. What is written? And I want to talk about that this morning. Three things about what is written and how you use how it helps us in our defense when we have to guard ourselves, when the devil comes after us with temptation. First of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see that what is written is powerful. What is written is powerful. And my emphasis is on the word written. Because I got a point here I want to make about it. Look at verse 4. He, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written." Now stop right there. It is written. Did you ever think, friend, that Jesus could have quoted something that was going to be written in the future as the Word of God? Did you ever stop to think that Jesus could have quoted something that maybe was going to be written in the book of Romans? Or Jesus was going to quote something that would have been written in the book of Revelation? Because he knows everything. So he could have quoted something that was going to be written in the future, but Jesus, he could have given a new revelation. He could have spoken words that were not written, and you know, they would have been powerful too. But you know what Jesus did, because he's our example? He flashed the sword of the Spirit using what was already written. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. So Jesus, knowing what the Bible books that had not been written yet, knowing what those books would say, Jesus instead went back to the Old Testament that was already written on paper, on parchment, and he pulled something that was already written from the parchment, from the pages of the scrolls of God's Word, and he quoted that. And people, listen, he quoted that which was already written, because what is written is powerful. What is written is weighty. Now, if you follow the news at all, you know that Lois Lerner is on the hot seat. Lois Lerner is on the hot seat. I don't even know. Did she resign her position as the IRS, or is she still with the IRS? I don't follow it that much detail. But I know that she's been over there, sitting there in those congressional hearings. And I know, buddy, when they inquired, those senators and representatives, when they inquired as to comments that people made and actions that were taken, she pled the Fifth Amendment. She said, I plead the Fifth. My lawyer, my attorney, my counsel has encouraged me to plead the Fifth. So I'm not going to answer your questions. I'm not going to say anything. And you know, the thing that they are hot after is what? The emails. They want those emails. And somehow, miraculously, those emails have been lost. I had a fellow tell me this week, he was talking, and I can't remember who it was now. I had a fellow tell me this week that there are now websites out there or some places you can go where they can track where you've been, where you are, any web page you've been on. There's so much information known about you and me that's just available everywhere. And yet here they are in Washington, D.C., in the most sensitive, classified, highest classified security place in all of our country, and they're gone. And they can't be found, these emails. And they want those emails. Now, why is that important? Because all we have so far, all they have is verbal testimony. He said, she said, her word versus their word. But if they could get their hands on those written emails, that evidence could blow that thing sky high. They targeted conservative groups. And you know, it could even implicate the White House, they say. And boy, I'm telling you what, they don't want those emails to be found. That's why the investigating counsel there wants those emails so badly, because it would be something that is written. And bless the Lord, when you got something that's written, you got something powerful. Powerful. Now look it. Forget all that nonsense. What's written in this book right here is powerful. It's powerful. And that's what Jesus did. He went back to something that was written. Let me show you folks something here that just, when I first got a hold of this thing, and I know I've shared it from this pulpit before, but we have people coming all the time. And let me share something with you in 2 Peter chapter 1. Just turn, it won't take us but a minute to go through this. And let me tell you, it'll be worth spending 60 or 120 seconds here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And looking at the end of chapter 1 here, beginning with verse number 16. Now, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, 2 Peter's toward the end of the New Testament, okay? You go to Hebrews, James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. Now, we're in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. Now, this is unbelievable. In fact, look at verse 15. Peter is writing, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter said, I want to give you some things to remember. And he says in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." What we followed and preached to you has not been Aesop's fables. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," watch what he says, "but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter said, I was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. And he was. Verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You remember when that happened, friend? That happened when Jesus was baptized. And that's in Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And when Jesus came up out of that water, the audible voice of God spoke from heaven. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And by the way, 40 days later, Satan is saying to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Boy, Satan was slapping at God, wasn't he? "This is My beloved..." He spoke and everybody around heard it. Like I'm speaking to you this morning and you can hear My voice. God speaks from heaven with an audible voice. Peter was there. He heard the audible voice of God when God spoke from heaven. Look at verse 18. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain there, and Jesus came down And here came Moses and Elijah with him. And there they were, and Peter speaks up, and Peter says, "Boy, Lord, it's sure good for us to be here. Let's build three little buildings and just hang out all day in fellowship up here." And God speaks from heaven again and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." But God was saying, "Hush up, Peter, and listen." And God's audible voice spoke. Now listen, people. Peter twice heard the audible voice of God. He heard it. It wasn't John coming to tell Peter, "Man, we heard God speak." Peter heard the audible voice of God. Look at verse 19. This is what unbelievable years ago when I got this. He says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Say that again, Peter. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What can be more sure than God's audible voice? Well, look at it. "Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's talking about the written Word of God. Peter said, "I heard the audible voice of God twice, but friend, we have something more sure than the audible voice of God, and that's the written Word of God." That's the power that... But why? Because it's written. Because it's written. If all it was spoken, it would just be Peter's word versus somebody else's word. He said, she said. But brother, the written Word of God is unbelievably powerful. I love Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." I'm simply saying, friend, listen. This is part of our armor. This is our weapon. This is what we use. This is our weapon this morning. The policemen have their guns and the firefighters have their trucks and their water. And the soldier has his armor and his weapon. But a Christian has the Word of God. The Word of God. What is written? And what is written is powerful. It's powerful. Number two. Not only is what is written powerful, but what is written is essential. Now, I want to show you a word here in verse number 4. You're looking there at Matthew chapter 4 again. Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Jesus said, now this came from the lips of Jesus Christ. It was written in the book of Deuteronomy. And the Bible said, every word is essential. Every word is essential. I am weary of hearing. You know, being an independent Baptist, and I know that rankles some people, but it doesn't rankle me. I'm an American. I don't agree with everything that's going on in America, but being an American doesn't rankle me. And I'm an independent Baptist, and that doesn't rankle me. I don't agree with everything that goes on in independent Baptist ranks, but that's what I am by conviction. It used to be, when you said somebody was an independent Baptist, it was taken for granted. This, 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 and this. And one of those thises was that they believed in an every word Bible. But I'm sad to say, friend, we got folks today that don't believe in an every word Bible. And they even use the King James Bible. But this is what they preach, or this is what they write on their blogs or say in their counseling. They'll tell you that there are some things in the Bible that are non-essential. That's a non-essential. Now hear me carefully this morning. There may be some things written in this book that are non-essential to salvation. But they very well could be essential to sanctification and essential to glorification and essential for our fellowship with Christ and necessary for blessing or victory over sin and temptation. I would be careful before I would make a statement that anything found in this book is non-essential. Jesus said every word. Every word. I'll agree that some people, preachers, have come up with things not written in the book and made a big deal out of it. And sometimes they've misinterpreted something and made a big deal out of a misinterpretation, made something essential out of something that was misinterpreted. I'll give you that. But I will tell you this, friend. Where the Word of God is clear, you best not call it non-essential just because you deem it unimportant. Every word. That came right from the lips of Jesus Christ. Every word is essential. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now look, if I'm going to take this sword right here, and if I'm going to defend myself or protect my family, and if need be, attack somebody with this sword, if I'm going to use it at all parts of this thing are necessary. Did you know that? All parts of this thing are necessary. That handle is... Look, if I took that handle away, now I've got to grip the blade. If I went to battle gripping the blade, that would be foolish. That shaft right there, that thing that whatever you call it, forget what you call this right here. But if I took that off this sword and had to use it, you know, it hit bone or something, or hit somebody's vest of protection, a shield, and my hand slid forward, I'm going to cut my fingers off. In other words, if I've got to go to battle with a sword, then I start taking parts of, I don't feel like this is important, I don't feel like this is important, I don't feel like this is important, and I have to go to battle, I'm going to put myself in a very precarious situation. I'm going to put in a time of great need, a very dangerous time. I think, you know what? I think if I'm going to defend myself or protect myself or attack or whatever is necessary with this sword right here, I think I'll leave it just as it is because it looks like it's made to use to defend and protect. And I want to tell you something. I think what we better do is quit trying to improve on a new translation and just decide that everything that God put in here is good for something, just like He said it was in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. Old Testament, New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's closed canon of Scripture. It's all good for something. Don't mess with it. Every now. You say, well, that's what independent Baptists believe. Well, they're changing. And now this part's not essential. And this part's not essential. And that, you know, folk, when you start taking this out and taking that out and removing this and removing that, and then you go to battle against satanic forces or Satan himself, I want to tell you something. You're going to put yourself in a predicament at the worst possible time. You got a book. You got a book. There's got to be some. If Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then somewhere we've got to have an every word Bible. An every word Bible. And I believe we have it in that English translation right there that came out in 1611, that King James Version. I believe it is the Word of God for English speaking people in this day and age. I believe every word of it. Every word of it. Every word is important. Don't mess with it. Don't start taking things out of it. That's one of the reasons we have a conviction about the Bible that we use here. Because when you start comparing versions, other versions and translations to this one, words start missing. Words? How about whole passages? You get some of these modern translations, the last half of Mark 16 is gone. Gone. Who determined that wasn't necessary? Zondervan? Thomas Nelson? What kind of nonsense is this? So you're preaching to the choir. You don't know, friend. Listen, this day and age of information and disinformation and misinformation, and everybody's getting on the thing, reading, and the devil always attacking the Word of God. I'll tell you something, I'm not ever going to take for granted that we got this matter settled church-wide here. There is a book that is the Word of God. Here it is right here. Get it, read it. You say, well, I can't understand all that old English. You know what? Somebody asked me a lady asked the question this morning, what could I do to understand the Bible? Let me tell you, the best studied book that you can get to help you understand this Bible is in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary of the English Language. You get in there and start looking up words. Now see, when guys used to preach this in independent Baptist churches, it was everybody was together, amen. Now it's quiet in here. Now it's tense. Why is it tense in here on Sunday morning in our church, when I'm talking defending the King James Bible? Why is it tense in here? Why is it tense in here? Because some of you don't believe it. You come to this church because you like what's going on here, but you don't believe what that Bible says. You take it and take this out and take that out and change this and change that. Like you're God instead of God giving us a book. Amen. We got a book. We got a Bible that's brought revival, converted multitudes. My goodness, man, for years and years and years and years. You know, all we go to the bookstore and here's this plethora of all these books on the shelves. And well, which one is the Bible? That's a good question. Because they don't all say the same thing. So I pull this one off because I like this one. I like what this one says. I like what this one says. So who becomes God? We do. That's humanism. Better know it. God gave us a book. Here it is right here, brother. Get in it, love it. Don't pick it apart. Don't take anything out of it. Jesus said, every word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, we don't need to hear this. Your children need to hear it. And the teenagers need to hear it. So, I want you to see that what is written is powerful. What is written is essential. Number three this morning, what is written is sustaining. What is written, and by the way, not every Bible college or university takes that stand on the Word of God. Not everyone does. What is written is powerful. What is written is essential. And what is written is sustaining. Sustaining. Look at verse number 3. We're done this morning. Look at the word in this verse. Man shall not live. Live. You know what Jesus said here? Your spiritual life depends on this book right here. Your life depends on this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. People, physical life is sustained through the nourishment of physical food. And spiritual life is sustained through the nourishment of spiritual food. And Jesus said the spiritual food is found here in the Word of God. The words that came from His mouth are life-sustaining. They contain nourishment and sustenance for the spiritual life of the child of God. Hey, Jesus had not had any physical food for 40 days and nights. And the Bible says He was hungered and implied that He's weak. And here comes Satan. I want to tell you something. God's people go without spiritual food. They go without reading the Bible. They go without paying any attention to what the Word of God says. They go for weeks. They get weak spiritually. They get dirty spiritually. The light dims. The fire in their soul wanes. That's what happens when you get away from the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how often should I eat spiritual food? How often should I read my Bible? Well, how often do you eat physical food? I would imagine most of us ate all 7 days since last Sunday. Probably got something planned for lunch today. I'm not against that. I'm for that. I'm for whatever she's got planned for lunch today. Some things I'm more for than others, but I'm for it. Amen. Well, when should I eat? Every day. Every day. Every day. Oh, we don't need this. You're fooling me, friend. We got teenage boys that go to our Christian school and need to bring a Bible to church. You're not fooling me. In a crowd this size, there's folks here who hadn't read the Bible in who knows how long. Only time you read it is when we read it here in church. Don't time to read. You're not fooling nobody. Hey, I'm serious. I'm serious as a heart attack. Jesus said, man shall not live. This is your spiritual life. The nourishment, the sustenance of your spiritual life. You go without it, friend, you're going to be weak. And I will tell you who's going to show up when you get weak. The same one that showed up here. No trouble with the difference. Only trouble is you and I aren't the Son of God. We need this book. Listen to what one wise father told his son. I'm quoting, my son, never go out of the house in the morning till thou hast eaten something. By so doing, thy mind will be more firm. And shouldest thou be insulted by any person, thou wilt find thyself more disposed to suffer patiently. For hunger, this is what I want you to hear, hunger dries up and disorders the brain. He's talking about physical food. And I want to tell you something, the same thing can be said about spiritual food. When you and I don't eat, hunger dries up and disorders and disorients the spiritual mind. Friend, man shall not live. I didn't say it. The Lord Jesus said it. Your spiritual life and sustenance is bound up in this book right here. Right here in this book. I like what Dr. Vineyard said. He said it years ago. He said, a Christian who goes for 30 days without the Bible is capable of doing anything. And I believe that with all of my heart. You go without the Bible for 30 days, you're capable of doing anything. Now, people, if we're going to live spiritually, if we're going to have energy and strength and vigor and health, it's going to come from the spiritual nourishment and sustenance that's found in these words right here. You say, well, I don't think you need to read them. You just got to live them. Well, how are you going to live them if you don't read them? In a church like this, folks, listen, I got to quit. I said this to this Sunday school class. Our lesson this morning was on daily devotions. Hear me today. Activity for God does not make us spiritual. Proof positive? The Corinthian church. The Corinthian church came behind, Paul said, in no spiritual gift. What do you mean by that? Preaching, teaching, singing, serving. They had it all. You know what he called them? Carnal. Oh, time out, Paul. You just said we're all involved in serving and doing and singing and preaching and teaching and witnessing and giving. Yeah, but that doesn't make you spiritual. Well, what makes you spiritual? This book right here, the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the written Word, Jesus Christ. What makes us spiritual is spending time with the One who's spiritual. His name is Christ. In a church like this, it's very easy for people to measure their spirituality by what they're doing. Because there's a lot of places to serve. But what I'm talking about this morning is what makes us spiritual. It starts with that book. How would you like to stand up here and take a book for an hour on Sunday, for 35 minutes on Sunday morning, and try to interest people in it who haven't looked at it for 7 days? How am I supposed to interest you in a book you haven't picked up since last Sunday? That's my job? No. That's not my job. My job is to bring you here, get together with you, and say, hey, look at this. And all of us together are interested in this book because we've been reading it the last 7 days. Good. Our hearts are stirred, ready to hear something from God's Word. I'm done. Years ago, in the old building, a fellow who's still in church today, moved away from here, but still in church today, still serving the Lord. I preached about something like this. Not this message, but this is a new message. I preached something along the theme of this message on Sunday morning. And boy, I really tried to drive it home. Folks, you've got to be in your Bible. You've got to be in your Bible. You've got to be in your Bible. And afterwards, he came up to me. He's a businessman. Afterwards, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, don't ever let up. Don't ever let up on us reading the Bible. He said, I get away from it. I get away from it. So he said, don't ever let up. I remember those words. And every once in a while, when the Spirit of God gives me liberty, I like to come on Sunday morning with a message that just reminds all of God's people. Folks, hey. 10 minutes a day, 10 verses a day, but get in it. It's powerful. It's essential. Every word. It's sustenance. You live. you live. By that book. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Pull us back. Draw us back. And God, remind us. Nail it down in our hearts this morning. Oh, God, please, may we be people that have time for You by having time for Your Word. God, please, speak to our hearts this morning. Would Your Spirit please speak to us and help us?